Lord Jesus, we praise you that you have defeated death, that you have conquered the grave, that your love reigns. We pray this morning that we would come to know more deeply in our being who we are in you as a church. Make us a church that manifests your life in the world. Break our hearts for the suffering of this world. Help us to love the way that you love, to bring life where there is death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You don't have to stand for the whole sermon. So, resurrection. Not much material to work with, is it? It took me a while to narrow this down this morning. Something that I find really annoying is walking in on the middle of a really good conversation. Happens to me a lot at Tom's Crew because, you know, the team, they're always chatting amongst themselves and I always want to know, you know, what's going on, get in on the action. Another annoying thing is turning up late to a movie. It's never quite the same, you know, if you've missed the start, even if you know what's going on. Or, you know, like when you're channel flicking and you come across an SBS film or something and you think, oh, that looks pretty good, and you start watching it from the middle and you're kind of sort of filling in the gaps the rest of the time to work out what's going on. Well, of course, this isn't a problem with James Bond movies because they're all exactly the same, aren't they? But then there are those movies that, you know, you've seen 100 times before and you don't mind watching those from the middle. Sound of Music comes to mind, one of my favourites. Just a random example. And then there are those movies that you absolutely love and you know them off by heart. For me, actually, it's a musical. I have my DVD at home, The Concert of Les Miserables, and I'm having a bad day. Just switch on. I know the whole thing from start to finish. I've watched it that much. Literally, I could sing the whole thing and, you know, I thought about doing that this morning. Then I thought, maybe not. Well, becoming a Christian is a lot like walking into the middle of a good conversation. Well, perhaps a better analogy is that we're all kind of channel flicking in life, and suddenly we come across the risen Christ. And we think, this is interesting, haven't seen this before. We pause, we turn the volume up. It gets our interest, so we keep watching. And we keep watching, and after a while we think, I think I believe in this. Maybe I'm going to give my life to this. And we become disciples of Jesus. And then we keep watching and watching and watching. And some Christians never do anything much more than watching and rewinding to watch the good bits of the film that they really like and just staying on the couch because the movie seems like it's never going to end. Many of the early believers found this really frustrating, you know, because the Jewish expectation was that there would be resurrection on the final day, although not all Jews believe this, but certainly not that it would manifest in a physical resurrection in the middle of history. And so the early believers just thought, well, surely Jesus is going to come back really soon. We've been following him for a few years and still not returning, so how long can this take? And now it's 2010 and we're still waiting. And those who've gone to heaven, the martyrs, the faithful ones, they're waiting too. And what has happened in the meantime is a lot of church history's gone down. So let's have a look at our church life in the light of the resurrection. Here's what's very common. A lot of Christians today never really get the resurrection because they have not learned the full story or they never heard the story from the beginning. So they never understood or were taught the basic concept that we are sinful, that the world is fallen, and that the consequence of this was death. And so they were never able to make the connection that in defeating sin, Jesus had to defeat death. Other Christians have a different problem to this. They decide that, you know, they've kind of seen the good bits of the movie and they don't need to keep watching, and they never really get that they are actually characters in the story and that the story is unfolding and they're now part of it. And because they don't necessarily know how the story is going to end, or they haven't been taught properly about the full narrative of the salvation history, they disengage, they change the channel, and Sunday is kind of like going to see a really good movie in church that you've seen before 100 times, and you think, I can recite every scene, I know it by heart, I like this movie, it's a good movie. And isn't it great that I'm saved and that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? And they don't get that the story isn't over, that it continues, that we are now part of its unfolding. And it's not their fault. Somewhere along the way, the church stopped giving us the full story. And I want to say unequivocally this morning that this has been a major mistake. This has led to the kind of church where being a Christian is only for Sunday, where the scripture and the communion become reduced to a kind of sentimental remembering, a bit like watching a good movie or reading a good book. Faith becomes focused only on what will happen to us when we die, although this is part of it, but faith begins to barely connect with what's happening in life now. And the church becomes kind of like a spectator sport, which we see when it's just the clergy doing the ministry. And people don't understand that all of the ministry Jesus has left for us to do, we're all engaging in together. So the remnants of this church are still alive today, aren't they? Not here. We're different, it's St. Thomas. And I believe that the real stumbling block for the resurrection, for people believing in the resurrection today, is not so much getting their head around the idea that maybe God exists and maybe he has a son and maybe God can perform miracles and maybe God's love can even reverse death. I think the major, most significant stumbling block that people have for believing in the resurrection is this spectator church. Yuck. A church that seems more driven by a fear of what will happen to us when we die than by the love of God breaking into our world now. The church is, and always has been, the first and most important piece of evidence that we have of the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that it happened. In fact, if it didn't happen, if it just ended with the cross, we have a handful of followers who've run away scared. The fact that we are here worshipping Jesus today is itself evidence that something seriously amazing happened after the cross. So you see, we're all here starting out in the middle of the story. Every single one of us is here because we have had an encounter with the risen Christ. I don't know what yours has been like. I'd like to know about it. But we have, and that is because you can't connect with the church and not encounter him, because we are so intimately bound to the risen Lord. Even the new Christian, or even the seeker who comes through the door for the first time, cannot come through those doors and not encounter Christ, because he is here. It is possible, however, to not recognize him, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It may be that the risen Christ is something of a stranger to you. It's possible to not understand or expect the resurrection, but we do encounter it, which puts us in the middle of the story. And yet two things remain if we're going to tell the whole story, and that is the past and the future of the resurrection story. In Luke's account, immediately after Jesus appeared to the disciples, he did two things. He spoke about the past and then he spoke about the future. It reads that he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. So he took them back to what had gone before, to Genesis, the need for resurrection, the Psalms, the prophets who foretold that this was going to happen, that the Messiah must die and rise again. Once he's explained this, he turns his attention to the future and he says to them, "You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised," and that's the Holy Spirit. Every resurrection account has a past and future element. in Matthew 28, of course, the first implication of the resurrection is the Great Commission, Jesus sending the disciples out into the world to teach the world about him and to baptize and to bring people into his life. So if we want to be a vibrant church that witnesses to the resurrection, if we want to feed people the bread of life, if we want to teach the Bible, preach the gospel, build community that demonstrates God's love. Hands up if you've heard of that before. Those three aims, yeah. That's what we want to do at St. Thomas, right? This is our mission. The first thing we have to get right is our faith in the resurrection. We have to believe in the whole story. And that means four things about resurrection. One, it was going to happen. Two, it happened. Three, it is happening now. Four, it will happen. If we don't preach the resurrection in its past, present, and future context, we end up reducing it to a historical debate about whether the biblical accounts are reliable, or a scientific debate about whether it's really possible, or a philosophical debate about the religious significance of this belief in the resurrection. But none of that will do, because we all started here in the middle of the story with some experience of the risen Lord. And that is, in fact, the only place where you can start. And if we're going to lead people to this place that we're in, we have to be a church that's about the past, present, and future. So we begin with the past. The resurrection was always going to happen. I kind of thought, when I read Luke's Gospel, the story of the road to Emmaus, that he was a bit harsh with the disciples when he says to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah would suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And I've often thought, you know, if I was in on that conversation that day and the man I'd been following for 3 years, believing him to be the Messiah, had just died on a cross, I'd probably be saying, "Well, no, I didn't think it was really that obvious." And even now, when I read the scriptures, I don't think it's that obvious, although it is there. But what is obvious is that we needed saving from death. And Chris spoke about that last week, of course, and death being not only the death we finally physically will go through, but the process of death that we are just immersed in our world. So we know from reading the scripture now, understanding the full biblical history, that the resurrection was necessary for salvation, because it was only by defeating death that Jesus was able to lead us to eternal life with the Father. And this immediately rules out any kind of theories about the resurrection being a concept, a feeling in my heart, a spiritual experience, something sort of symbolic and not literal, because it was necessary and it was death that needed reversing, death being the result of sin. So if we didn't believe in this whole past narrative, that the cross was necessary to defeat sin, that Jesus needed to rise from the dead, then we really don't have a gospel to preach in the first place. So that's part one. Part two. The resurrection happened. It happened on earth. It happened in a moment of time. So three things we have in the Bible about that. First, it was an historical event, and not simply a kind of concept or a philosophy. There were eyewitnesses, many of them, eyewitnesses who weren't expecting this. Paul describes that clearly in 1 Corinthians, which Gareth just read for us. It says that Jesus appeared to Caiaphas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me. He appeared to me. So it's something that happened in real time. Second, it was a physical experience. It was a physical raising. It was not simply a spiritual sense that Jesus was present or a mystical encounter with something of a ghost. He had a real body. Matthew tells us in chapter 28 that the disciples took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Luke and John go into detail to describe him eating with the disciples, cooking breakfast. Luke in chapter 4 quotes Jesus saying, "Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And of course, there's that story of Thomas who comes to faith when he, or comes to believe when he places his hand in the actual wounds that Jesus bears in his hands and his side from the cross. And thirdly, Thirdly, the body that Jesus has, that's really great, that new screen that we have there, because I would never have been able to see that one. The body that Jesus has is made out of the old body, so the old body hasn't just been discarded and he's been given this brand new one. It's been changed out of the old. How do we know this? Well, it's not, you know, extreme makeover. Let's give him some plastic surgery or anything like that. We know that his old body wasn't just resuscitated, for a start, in the way that Lazarus was, because they didn't recognize him at first. He looks different. Just like he started, this sort of was prefigured in the transfiguration, wasn't it, when Jesus' face transformed before them. He started to look different, but it was still him. We know it's not a brand new body that bears no resemblance to the old one because he still has the scars from the cross. So it's the old body recreated. If it was a completely new body, we'd have no need for all this detail about an empty tomb because his old body would be fine to just decompose as it normally would and die and to be left in the tomb, and then he can just have a new one. But the gospel writers go to great lengths to tell us the tomb was empty, the body was gone. Even though there were guards there, the body was not stolen. It had left the tomb, and then we have this new Jesus, new body. Well, why does this matter? Because it shows us that God is not going to just annihilate us. God really loves us intimately. We are his creation, us people. And so he's not just going to wipe us out and start again, or pop our little souls into something completely different, although we will change. But what he's going to do is change us out of the old into a new body, a new life. Our old self will die, but the new self has already begun to be born out of the old, which brings us to part three, which is my favourite part. We've all got our favourite parts. This is mine. The resurrection is happening now. If the kingdom of God is where God reigns over sin and death, then it has begun on earth because Jesus came back from the dead to earth. And we know that what Jesus meant now when he said to his disciples, this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, "The kingdom of God is within you." We don't have a new resurrected body yet, do we? That comes in part four. But we know that the new life has already begun in us, that through our faith we have been raised into a new life. And we read this in Colossians. Paul says, "When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God." And the key word there is faith. So if you're wondering, well, what does this risen life really look like now? It's a bit kind of mysterious. Well, faith is the way to it. Believing is seeing it. And the more we believe, the more that we begin to see that we are the risen body of Christ in the world, his church, that his spirit is with us, and that every life-giving, miraculous work of ministry, of healing, of teaching that Jesus did in the Gospels that we read about, we as a church can do today because we are one with him. And yet, as true as all of this is, it is also true that sometimes life just sucks and the kingdom is not completely now. It is yet to come. And we know that as we continue to face death and the suffering of this world, that we can equally say the resurrection will happen on the last day. We can be sure that the good work God has begun in us now, he will bring to completion on the final day of Jesus Christ. And that's in Philippians. And on that day, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. And we hope for that day. But in the meantime, we have a little bit more to do than wait and hope. There is not one account of the resurrection where Jesus says, "Okay, guys, you know, It's been a blast. Great to see you again. Heading back to heaven now. See you on the judgment day. In the meantime, have fun, be good. That's what my mum used to say to me when I left the house. Every time I left the house, it's, have fun, be good. No. He's not just, you know, just popping out for a while. Jesus sends the Spirit, sends the disciples into the world to continue his ministry, to make him known. So we have come in the middle of the story, and we have some choices to make about what kind of church we are going to be. We can be a church that sits back and watches reruns of the story and says, isn't it a great story? A church that has not much more to offer than sentimentality. We can be a church that teaches human philosophy, human ideas about what the resurrection is, because we didn't read the Old Testament, because we didn't understand the need for bodily resurrection. We can be the church that only teaches our future inheritance in heaven. We can be the church that's all about tomorrow and never about today, with nothing to offer people but hope. Or we can be a church that has good news for the poor today, the church of Jesus Christ, the church where new creation has already begun, where God raised to life in this world, where lives are changed, where hope is real. But only if we're really in it, and only if we really believe that the resurrection has a past, a present, and a future. Amen.